Welcome to another edition of Living with Dying, the podcast where we're continually talking about death and dying, trying a bit to demystify the whole process and make it something that we talk about more openly. Now, if you've been following the podcast, you'll know that I've talked to different people of different faiths, a Buddhist, a Muslim, Sikh, and a rabbi from the Jewish faith. And today I've come to talk to the Reverend Sally Lynch, who's the vicar of St. Luke's Church in Maidenhead, because we haven't yet tackled or spoken about the Christian faith, and obviously every faith has a different approach to death and dying, doesn't it? But I thought it would be particularly appropriate, Sally, to come and talk to you during Easter week.
I think so. It's that time, isn't it, when death is really at the front of our minds in Holy Week, but then we come to resurrection as well. And the lovely thing is I have a funeral next week during Holy Week, and I always think there's something special about Holy Week funerals. Because you've got those two juxtaposed, you've got the utter grief, but we can always then preach about resurrection.
So is that fundamental to the Christian faith, that people don't fear death and dying like other people might because of the resurrection?
I think it's an interesting question, because as a human being, I think Christians still fear, not death, but the process of dying. So many people I talk to and people I've journeyed with towards death, where they know they're dying, very often they'll say, I'm not afraid of what happens afterwards, but it's the process, because we don't know what it's like to die. We've never done it ourselves. We've witnessed other people, we've sat with people, we've journeyed with people, but it's like being born. You can only go through it on your own. And so it's that process of, will it hurt? What's it going to be like? What's going to happen? That can be frightening for people. But that knowledge, faith knowledge, that there is resurrection, there is hope, there is something beyond, I think is what keeps a lot of Christians going. And so it's that kind of tension. Yes, there's a bit of fear, but there's also a knowledge that there's a future, there's hope, a peace, an assurance. And that comes from faith, and it comes from reading the Bible and scriptures. And seeing other people who've gone through it as well. Seeing very often when we've been with someone and seeing the peace in a body afterwards and a person's face relax. So I think there's something about that in it.
What do you say to people when they ask you all those questions? What's it going to be like? What will happen?
The simple answer is I don't know, because I haven't been there. And I often say, and I'm not in a hurry to get there either. Because sometimes you need to kind of release a bit of tension as you're talking to people. I think for me it's about the little nuggets that we have that can sometimes be helpful. Every person's different. Every Christian's different. There are basic Christian beliefs, Christian ways of doing things. But I think as a priest I need to weigh up who it is I'm talking with, and if I know them well, and it's easier to respond. So sometimes I'll respond with an anecdote. And something that I found quite helpful. I think there are two things. One is going back to when I was in sixth form. And I remember one of our teachers taking an assembly and reading a book called Heaven, Here I Come by someone called Jean Darnell. It's American, but there we go. And she describes her mother dying. But she had one of those near-death experiences where her mother came back. And she writes in great detail about the one time her mother talked about what happened. And she came from home for church, felt poorly, lay down and effectively died. And her mother said she was in a garden. She recognised her grandmother, who she'd never met, and various other things. And then she met God, who said, I have to send you back, and heard her daughter screaming for her. And although that sounds a bit graphic, as a teenager, I found that very helpful. A story that I found much more helpful recently is from a lady who I used to take communion to about 25 years ago, who said to me, she was quite a grumpy elderly lady, and she used to ring a friend of hers every week. And she said she'd rung this friend one day, and in the conversation, her friend, who was housebound, said, I've got to know now, there's a man white coming to the door. And her friends found her dead in her armchair. And I've found that also very helpful, because one of the things that I believe, and I don't know whether that's biblical or whether it's just my faith, is that at the moment of death, we're not alone. And I'm quite sure that God is there. Whether it's God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, however we picture God, that I feel that somehow as we leave this earth, God is there to welcome us and bring us home, wherever we understand home. And so I think that's one of the things that I will talk about with people, that although you do it on your own, you're never totally alone, because God is there. And as I've sat with people who are dying, I've seen people look to the corner of the room as if they see someone hesitating, hovering there in some way. So those little things that I think can help to make it reassuring for people. And I think it can reassure those who are mourning afterwards as well, to recognise that people are not alone.
I've certainly had examples during the podcast of people saying, I've seen my father, or I've seen my mother, or I've seen
yes.
someone from their previous life.
Yes.
As you say, hovering, really.
Yes, waiting. Just waiting.
That seems to be quite common, which is quite reassuring.
It is. I'm actually not sure I want to meet my parents straight away. I think we have to be a bit careful with these images. But yes, it can be reassuring. Particularly, I remember our rabbi collaring me after the Queen died. No, after Prince Philip died. And saying, people say she's going to be reunited with Prince Philip. Do you really believe that? And that really made me stop and think, because I would say to people, well, I'm sure you'll be with your loved one again. And when I commend people in the commendation prayer, if they've been married, I often say in communion with so-and-so and all the faithful. I said it when my mother died. In my mother's commendation, I said in communion with dad and all the faithful, may you dwell this day in peace. And I thought, my goodness, is that right? The Bible says there's no marriage in heaven. This is one of Jesus' teachings. And it stopped me short. But actually, I'm not sure the fine detail matters. I think it's about that reassurance that all is okay. So I think I'll stick with it for now.
And when have you sat with many people as they're actually dying?
Very few at the very, very end. Because very often people want to be on their own. Very often I find I'll be with relatives, you know, doing the funeral visit. And they'll say, oh, they waited till I gone. Yes, very often people do. But I've sat with people towards the end. And it's that privilege of being with someone. I used to do on call for the local hospital when I was in my previous parish. And I'd be called in to administer what we call the last rites, or end of life prayers. And I've done that here, both here at home and in the hospice. And there's a sheer privilege of being with someone at that time of their life, maybe someone I've known very well. I sat with one of my lovely parishioners, we called her Auntie Anne, last autumn, as she came to the end of her life. And it was sheer privilege to be with her, just listening to the breathing and gently talking and stroking her hand. And I think one of the things that's important is to say to people, when you're ready, you can go. You know, to give people permission to go, I think is important. But for a lot of people, it is about being on their own, perhaps with God, you know. But it's that giving people space, I think is important.
Again, I've heard that from some of the people at the hospice, that very often the person will wait until the relatives have left the room.
Yes. And whether that's that person, whether that's God, I don't know. But that's the way it is very often. Recognising that, I know there are also times when it's not peaceful and when it can be quite challenging for people. And I remember my own grandfather, my maternal grandfather, my mother and I sat with him for the last two nights. Again, he waited till we gone before he went, but he wrestled and he'd got reason to wrestle. He'd made some perhaps ill-advised choices in life. My mother couldn't call him dad. She called him mate at the end because of what she felt about how things had been. And I found that really tough. And when we went in afterwards to see him, maybe it was the hospital hadn't perhaps cared for him as well as they might have done. But the look on his face will stay with me for my life. And so I'm conscious when I'm ministering to people that death isn't always peaceful or good, and that for some people it can bring a challenge, which is why if people ask for last rites, they ask for confession, they ask for prayer of whatever sort. I think it's really important to offer that. And in the funeral service, there's a beautiful prayer which says for the bereaved, heal any memories of hurt or failure. I always talk to people about that and say that's so important because that draws a line under things. So I think if we're not careful as Christians, we can prettify death. And we have to realise it's not. But if God is there, it's okay.
When you talk about wrestling, what do you mean exactly when you say he wrestled? Was he reluctant to die or was he in pain? How are you meaning?
He was physically, I mean, I'm shaking, moving my hand as he was. He was physically, you could see that it was almost in his mind. He was almost wrestling. I could almost see him going over his life, wrestling with the choices he'd made, the things he'd done, which he couldn't speak by that point, so he couldn't articulate it. Mother probably didn't help, but I was being a little bit too holy for Mother, which didn't help either, trying to kind of say it's okay, Granddad. But it just felt really uncomfortable being unable to help someone because they had to do that on their own. It was challenging in a way.
And then there's a situation different, presumably, from wrestling, where people are actually in pain.
Yes. And I've been fortunate that most of the people that I've been with have had pain relief, which has enabled them to be supported. But I think about a chap recently who actually was in quite a lot of pain at the end. What I have noticed is that where someone has a faith, there's been an ability to say, I can kind of cope with this, which has been quite unusual and quite interesting, and a kind of dignity, which is where I think the hospice comes in, and that ability to give people pain relief to the point of coping properly is really, really important.
So you haven't seen anyone actually struggling with pain at the end?
No, I don't think I have. Not agonising, not crying out in pain.
That must be so hard for both the person and the relatives, mustn't it?
I'm sure. Yes, because one of the things that I think is really tough for relatives is that you can't do anything for your loved one. You can sit there, you can hold their hand, but you can't die for them. You know, you can only be alongside them. I often think it's the relatives for whom it's much tougher. And I find that from the very moment of diagnosis very often, that I'll say to people, it's okay to be angry. And it's okay to be angry at me if that helps, because that's what I'm there for, to kind of soak that up so that they then have time with their loved one. So just be and to have that relationship and to have good memories and make good memories. One of the things that we do as a church is that we have a prayer shawl ministry. And so we knit prayer shawls. It sounds a bit like A Tale of Two Cities, but we're not. We started it in the pandemic. And it's something which my colleague Terry Robinson developed and which I'd seen in Canada as well and absolutely loved. And so a group of us knit or crochet at home, but we get together once a month and we light a candle and we knit or crochet together. And we pray over the wall as we knit. And then when we've got a batch ready, we bless them in church. And these prayer shawls are given to people who are very sick, to the relatives of those who are sick, to people who are dying, to people who have lost loved ones. And we have a little prayer that goes with it. And it's being wrapped up in God's love. And that's one thing that we can do, particularly to support relatives. And I remember a family at the hospice where a lovely mother was dying. She'd got three children, grown-up children, and a husband, a sister, and mother. And once we knew she was very poorly, I journeyed with her and met with her. We'd planned her funeral. We'd talked through all sorts of things. And in her last days at the hospice, she was wrapped up in one of our prayer shawls, and so were all of the rest of the family. Mm-hmm. I mean, as some of that, as you know, the hospice is a place where you can curl up and sleep with your loved one if you need to sleep there. And so one of the sons was sleeping in his. And it was just a lovely thing to be able to do, because people need to do something to help other people. And it's hard to accept that sometimes we can't. So I do feel for families. It's really tough.
You said it's okay for families to be angry and to be angry with you because that's what you're there for. Is it okay for them to be angry with God?
Absolutely. Yes, I encourage people to get cross with God, because if God is God, God has got broad enough shoulders to cope with that. Again, I remember years ago being told a lovely story about a Roman Catholic priest who was going through a really tough time. And I'm told that he went into the church and he stood in front of the crucifix, screamed at the crucifix, "You bastard!" and walked out again. Technically, it was true, but actually, I just think there's something about that being able to say to God, "I can't cope with this. You need to take it." And that's what God is partly for, I think. That if God created us, however that was, God knows who we are, how we function. And surely it's better to be angry and get that anger out than to allow it to bottle up and to damage the last weeks that we have with someone. I say, you're absolutely angry, right to be angry with God. And I say to people as well, it's right to cry, that to sob and to weep. It's almost cathartic, allowing those tears to flow is really important too. I say that as one who can no longer cry. I have some sort of syndrome which prevents me from crying, which is really, really frustrating. But hey, that's the way it is.
Now, you mentioned once or twice the last rites. Can you explain exactly what that is all about for people who don't understand the Christian faith?
Yes, we used to call it the last rites. Sometimes it's called praying farewell. Often it's called end of life prayer. And some Christians like to have prayers said at the end of their life, which are that opportunity as a kind of bringing closure, recognizing that God is there, handing themselves over to God in a way. There are various forms that it takes, but the simplest. It's lovely if there are other family members there present as well. If someone wants to make their confession, you don't want anybody else there. That's something just between you, the person, and God. But it's nice when there are people just gathered together. Some people would like to receive communion. For some people, if they can't swallow, they might receive the tiniest, tiniest corner of a wafer just on the tip of their tongue, just to allow it to melt, if that's important to them. For some people, it's simply just saying prayers. And so we'll pray together the Lord's Prayer. I never cease to be amazed how someone who appears to be unconscious, unable to speak, joins in with the Lord's Prayer. There's something deeply ingrained about it, particularly for people who are of a generation who grew up with it, where it's there, that's beautifully moving. We pray very often, we'll say Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Very often people would like to be anointed, and so we have oil, which is blessed. Actually, this coming week on Maundy Thursday, the bishop blesses the oils for the coming year, and we anoint them with oil on their head as a reminder that they came from God and they're going back to God. And there's a prayer for healing. Not healing in terms of being made better physically, but healing as in release. And then there is a prayer of commendation. Go forth from this world in the love of God the Father who created you, in the mercy of Jesus Christ who redeemed you, in the power of the Holy Spirit who strengthens you. In communion with all the faithful, may you dwell this day in peace. And you could pray that before death or after death. And we use it in a funeral too, just commending someone to God. We'll often pray for those who are left. We'll pray in the dying person's hearing for those who they love, so that they know that those people are being cared for. And then we'll pray a blessing for them. And very often we'll pray the words of Simeon as Jesus was blessed. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the sight of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel," the Nunc Dimittis. And to use that at the end of someone's life is also very beautiful. And at the end of a funeral service in church, I mutter it as I lead a person's coffin out of church, which is very something that you can do for them, which is very beautiful.
And is it mostly the person who's dying who requests that, or is it often the family who think that their relatives should have it or would like it.
It's often, it's a bit of both. If it's someone who I'll know as a member of my congregation or someone I've got to know through ministry, they will very often request that. Sometimes they will say themselves, it's time. Sometimes they'll say, I'm not ready yet. We had a lovely lady in church here who died last autumn, and she had a deep faith. She was very controlling in the loveliest possible way. And she had the last rites three times. she said, yes, yeah, so I gave her the last rites, and she rallied. Second time she rallied. So I remember going in the third time and said, well, should we see if it works this time? Because we had the sort of relationship where you could say that. And so sometimes someone will request it. Sometimes I'll say, I think it's probably time. Sometimes medical staff will say, we think it's probably the right time. Sometimes it will be a family or loved ones who will request it. So in fact, on Sunday, we had someone pop into church from one of my neighbours who was a carer, this lovely lady who lives on our street, has no family locally, but had carers, was at the end of life. And they said, we'd like prayers for her. And so after church, I popped down in the afternoon and just said some prayers and anointed her. And there's something very beautiful about that too, about helping people on their way. There's a real privilege of being called into someone, particularly someone that you've not perhaps met before. And you come into a situation where you're with people that care about someone and you're an outsider. And you're the insider because you have something you can give them that they really need. And so to be able to then help them on their way and to give them that permission to go and say it's okay and to pray with them and over them, it's a real blessing and something which is always a privilege, never to be taken lightly, always to hold on to with care.
Can we talk now about funerals? And one aspect which I'm really fascinated by and I'd love your opinion on is the fact that very many people who don't have any Christian faith still want a funeral in a church, don't they? How do you feel about that?
I think that's fabulous. I am, along with many colleagues, I am increasingly frustrated at the number of funeral directors who do a fabulous job, but who don't recognise the importance of church funerals, whether it be in a church or whether it be in a crematorium conducted by clergy. Because I think we do offer something extra than a civil celebrant can offer. There are those people who choose a humanist funeral because they have no faith, and that's right for them. And there are some lovely, lovely civil celebrants, which are not the same as humanists. But there is something missing when you don't have prayer and when you don't have someone who's trained to offer that pastoral support beforehand and afterwards as well. And as church, for us, it's really important to follow up after a funeral. And I remember some years ago now, a relative was the first time I'd come across a civil celebrant. And so they had a funeral in a crematorium, the civil celebrant. And another relative came out and her first words were, well, we needed a prayer, didn't we? And there's something about prayer, I think, whether you believe in God or not, I don't think that matters. Most people have something which is about this searching, have some faith in something out there beyond us. And so I think having a funeral service which is conducted, and we can do it very gently, with a faith, can be helpful. And every Church of England funeral service is tailor-made for the individual. We have an order which we follow, and I think that the Anglican funeral service is fabulous because it takes you on a journey. You start with the person who's died, you tell their story, you celebrate them, you remember those who are bereaved, and you pray for them. And then you've got something that you've got to do with the body, because that's how you've known the person. It's the shell you've known them in. And so with great love and tenderness, you have to dispose of it. And so you do that with dignity and with words from scripture. And then everyone else has to go out and get on with life. And so we pray for ourselves as we go out. So I just think it's great when people who haven't necessarily been involved in church just want the church to be involved in their end because it supports them, but more importantly, it supports the bereaved as well. And we have a group in church, as many do, we call ours Keeping Company, which is a bereavement group which meets once a month for anyone who's been bereaved at any time. And we have tea and cake, of course, we're Anglicans. And then we have a chance to light candles and reflect. And I think that's a real support to people too. So yes, I think church-led funerals, really important. Or faith-led funerals. For me, it's church, but for other people, it might be faith.
Years ago now, many years ago, when I was probably only a teenager, I went to the funeral of an elderly aunt. And I remember being horrified because the vicar, who was a man, got her name wrong. And I thought, that's not what I want in the future. I don't want to have a service taken by somebody who never knew me and didn't really do his research properly, so that he got her name wrong. So I suppose in a way that put me off church funerals at that point.
I get that. That's unforgivable. And it's my absolute fear. I have two fears, getting the name wrong, and if it's a crematorium, going to the wrong crematorium, which I know someone who has, but I mercifully haven't. I actually check the book as I drive to on the way. But one of the things that I do is I actually type out the service each time. Obviously, we have templates, but I make sure that I type in the person's name each time. And I will always meet with the family. It was challenging during the pandemic. Sometimes it had to be by phone. But always talk to people, always find out their story. And even if it's less common now, but I used to find that there would be some people who say, well, there's not much to say about her, really. She was just a mother. But once you start digging, you find out those little nuggets, which is so important. So yes, it's really, really important. Get people's names right. Find out what they were called. So whereas the funeral director might give you their name or the name which is on the hospital records or whatever, they may not be known by that name. So check, were they called Robert or were they called Bob? You know, what is it that made them who they were and who they are? So it's really, really important to get to know the family a bit.
So one thing I've learned about other faiths is that funerals tend to happen much more quickly, don't they, after 2 or 3 days? Mm. And in the Christian faith, they don't. They tend to be more like 10 days. What is the optimum, would you say?
It's difficult to say, isn't it? I mean, I remember years ago, my father died over 40 years ago, and his funeral took place within a week. And I think then that was fairly commonplace. Nowadays, it can be 2, 3, sometimes 4 weeks. I think that's because there's more of us, because a lot more people need to go to a crematorium and the crematoria are less flexible just because there's fewer of them. With churches, it can be a little more speedy if there's a church. Sometimes I think it's helpful to have a week or so because a week means that you've got time to plan. But it's not drawn out. That said, if you're having to wait, it gives you time to plan better. I don't know. I think it varies. And I work on the principle you have to work with what you've got and what's actually practically possible. The frustration these days is the practicalities which you're working with alongside the spirituality and the pastoral need. So on a practical note, you're looking at different diaries. So you've got to work out the officiant's diary, my diary, alongside the funeral director's diary, alongside the crematorium or the church diary. And of course, we mustn't forget the wake and where they can go to afterwards. And although I'm a little cynical about that, actually, I think that's also really important because that chance to get together and to talk and laugh and cry together, to carry on telling the story you didn't have time to do in a short service is important too. So that's all of the practical considerations alongside the kind of the wanting to get it over. And sometimes getting it over with quickly isn't helpful because you need space to process and to process the reality of what's actually happened. And I normally say to people, particularly where people say, I can't take it in, it'll hit you. And it'll hit you in absolutely the worst place. You'll be in the middle of Sainsbury's doing a big shop and you'll suddenly collapse in tears. And that's okay, provided there's someone nice around you to pick you up. That's the way it is.
Do you find yourself supporting a lot of people after the funeral?
We try very hard to as church, and I always call people afterwards. I have a funny thing about trying to make sure it's not the same day of the week on which the funeral took place, but that's just me being pedantic. But I always call people to see how they're doing. We always invite them to our bereavement group. We always offer follow-up care. Some people don't need a great deal. Some people need a lot. It really varies depending on the family. And sometimes people come back years later and people remember kindnesses. And I find that very moving because I can't carry people with me. And so we have a candle stand in church, and I will often light a candle for people because I can hand them over to God by that candle so that I'm not carrying them, because otherwise that would become a burden. So it's a kind of mix of things.
When you say people come back, do you mean years later?
Years later, people will come back sometimes. So I remember there was a lovely lady whose daughter and partner called me on Good Friday, 5, 6 years ago. She was dying in a care home locally. And I went down on Good Friday, said end of life prayers with her, and spent a bit of time with the three of them. And then I don't think I took the funeral. I think they went back to her hometown for funeral. But they came to our Christmas tree festival recently. I said, we'll never forget what you did.
Oh.
And it's little things like that that make you recognise that however hard it can be at times, it's such an important ministry. Because you can do something that people can't do for themselves and that brings God to people. And maybe sows a few seeds of faith. I don't know.
That seems like a perfect place to end. Sally, thank you so much for talking to me.
Pleasure. Thank you.
Death is never easy, but there are ways we can help each other through it. And if you've found any of these episodes helpful, please think about liking and sharing. And if you can help spread the word by telling just one other person, thank you. And a huge thanks to Joe Barrett, without whom these podcasts would simply not be possible. You can contact us on hello@livingwithdying.co.uk.